my experience of hearing many sermons and Wanda and I attending many different churches, it's not often that you hear a sermon preached specifically on the Holy Spirit. It's like the story of a boy and his bike. A little boy is riding his bike and he stops in front of his church and he sees the pastor come out. The pastor says, "Come inside, I want to show you something." The little boy says to the pastor, "But somebody will steal my bike." The pastor says to him, "Don't worry, the Holy Spirit will watch it." So the little boy goes inside, and the pastor says, "Now, I want to teach you how to pray." And they say a prayer, and then you should end the prayer this way. "In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Now you try it." So the little boy folds his hand, bows his head, says his prayer, and at the end he says, "In the name of the Father and the Son, amen." The pastor says, "What happened to the Holy Spirit?" The boy replied, "He's outside watching my bike." We proclaim the third person of the Trinity in our creeds, in our prayers, and in Scripture, but often don't speak about him. And I believe this may be true because many of us may not have a clear understanding of the Holy Spirit and the Trinity. In fact, even pastors have a hard time. All of us who preach and teach have a hard time exactly explaining who the Holy Spirit is. Now, I'm not today going to give you a theological discourse about the Holy Spirit, but a brief look today of the Spirit's work from the account of Jesus' temptation. Normally, you would preach on temptation and how to fight it and how God can help you. But today, I want us to look at the Spirit's presence as he filled Jesus, led Jesus, and empowered Jesus from the beginning and the end of the temptation. In our scripture this morning from Luke 4 places Jesus after his baptism by the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. But right before entering the wilderness, Jesus had been baptized in the Jordan, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here we see the Lord himself expressing as one, as three persons, yet one. Then comes the time for Jesus to enter the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. It was not that Jesus needed to prove himself, but to show us that Satan is a defeated foe and that he has no power over us. And with the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we too can overcome the threats to temptations and the desire by Satan to turn us from the Lord. And so first it says in the scripture, as he's entering the wilderness, that Jesus was full of the Spirit. And what does this mean? Well, I remember this scene from the movie Master and Commander. I don't know if any of you remember that. But the plot of the movie is from the British Navy of the early 19th century war against Napoleon's navy. And the captain of the ship, Jack Aubrey, has his orders to seek out, capture, or take as a prize a French naval vessel of far superior size and cannon. But during one particular scene, the British ship has no wind, and so it can't move. So they put out the longboats, and they actually begin to tow the ship to try to get it into the wind. Now remember, this British frigate is indeed a powerful vessel in its own right. In the movie, it did come across the French vessel and eventually destroyed it. But without the wind, it cannot fight. Without the wind, it can't sail. Without the wind, it cannot reach its port. The same is true with the Holy Spirit filling us. We are filled by the Spirit of God when we believe, so that we too can withstand the arrows of self-doubt and anything else that Satan would want to throw against us. With the filling of the Holy Spirit, we have the power to resist anything and everything that comes our way. And not only that, with the filling of the Holy Spirit, we can live that life of joy in the midst of tragedy. We can have peace in the midst of sorrow. And we can have faith when everything seems hopeless. And with the Holy Spirit, we are alive and we are vital, and we can go about the Lord's work with everything that he gives to us. To live the Holy Spirit is to soar like an eagle. A man by the name of Kenneth Boa wrote a book, and he compares a soaring eagle to Christians learning to soar through the power of the Holy Spirit. God likes eagles. 33 Bible verses mention eagles. Eagles are truly flying birds, meaning they get off the ground by flapping, but they soar by thermals. Eagles begin flight training about 4 months old, but even before that, at about 2 months, they stand up in the nest and spread their wings when they feel a gust of wind. They're training to know the thermals. And as we know, thermals are those columns of air formed as heat rises from the ground. And because heat rises, these air columns push up and up, displacing the cold air around them. By staying in the warmth of the thermal, the birds continue to soar. Eagles become experts in this. And in this magnificent aerodynamic action, gravity isn't deactivated, it's still at work. But the higher principle overcomes gravity. Eagles drop down when they step off a branch, then they start flapping like crazy. And once they're in the air, though, their wings don't have to work very hard, and while soaring, they use a small fraction of the effort required to rise. They're almost at rest and can just enjoy the pleasure of flight. That's the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we can soar and we can enjoy the pleasures of this light. Isaiah 40:31 says this, very familiar verse, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." That's to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And also, to be filled with the Holy Spirit means we have the strength and the stamina to stand against injustices of the world and speak God's truth into society. That's what God calls us to do as a church. We're to be the people of the book who speak truth into our society. With love and grace, we speak to our leaders. With love and grace, we speak to our families. With love and grace, we stand for righteousness. Remember the story of Peter when they had healed the lame man in Acts. And he was brought before the rulers because he was preaching in the name of Jesus, and they didn't want to hear that. And he says this, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved.'" Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, stood against those folks who could have had him killed or at least put in prison. But the Lord filled him and he stood strong because that man was healed by the power of Jesus Christ, and he wanted everyone to know that. We are the people that are called to be holy, to be righteous, and stand for justice before the Lord. As it says in Matthew 25:35-36, "For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. After Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus was going to the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, not to be strengthened or to pass a test or to graduate from being baptized, but to reveal to us that he is in fact God, that he is far more powerful than Satan, and that Satan cannot defeat us nor keep us under his control. Jesus was led into the wilderness by the voice and presence of the Holy Spirit. Robert Redford played the part of Tom Hooker in The Horse Whisperer. I don't know if you all saw that and remember that. But he had a special gift of being able, what we would call whispering or talking to horses, to be able to calm them down and be gentle to them. And the owner, one owner, had a horse that was severely injured. The daughter and the horse were injured in an accident. And the mother brought the daughter and the horse to see Tom Booker to see if this horse could be healed. And then gradually this transformation takes place as Tom Booker speaks and works with this horse. In one telling scene, the horse, frightened by the mother's ringing cell phone, gallops off into the far end of a large pasture. And then Tom Booker walks into the pasture and sits down where he waits for the horse to appear, and he waited for hours. And then the horse was drawn by curiosity to Tom and came closer and closer. And finally, it cautiously approached enough where the whisperer could speak and touch this horse. And then eventually the horse calmed down and was be led back into its stall. This is the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit who continually speaks to our hearts and minds, not with great fanfare, not with the blasting often of horns or trumpets, and not often by great insight or revelations, but by his continuous small voice. As it says in 1 Kings 19, "And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after an earthquake a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, but after the fire a still small voice." That's the Holy Spirit speaking to us daily in that still, small, confident, strong voice, that I am with you, that I will protect you. As Vince gave witness to us this morning, with him all the time in that hospital room. And as we visit prisoners, we bring that presence of the Holy Spirit to say to them, God loves you. God has a purpose for your life. Even though you're here, you can be with the Lord. That God speaks to us when we've lost a loved one. I am with you. You are not forgotten. You are loved. I share your grief with you. The Lord with us in our celebrations and say, way to go. Praise the Lord. You've been blessed. Happy for you. The Holy Spirit's still small voice is speaking to us every minute of every day. As Jesus was full and led into the wilderness, after the experience of being tempted and being hungry and thirsty and all those things of being in the desert, all that time, he came out strengthened. He came out with power. He came out able to start his ministry and do wonders and miracles for the people. He came out to say to us, look, anything that you go through, I have beaten it, and I will be with you. He came out with the power of the Holy Spirit. When I was writing this sermon, I was thinking to myself, what scripture? There's a lot of scriptures that talk about God's power. But I think in many ways, God's power is about his presence, his filling, his love, and his grace. And it led me to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And here's this part. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the leading, the filling, and the power of the Holy Spirit. My cup overflows. One story. My last Marine tour was as a senior chaplain for the 1st Marine Expeditionary Force in Fallujah, during the Battle of Fallujah, November and December of 2004. One of my responsibilities, or a few of my responsibilities, were to oversee the ministry for the entire Anbar province, and also to care for the chaplains and the religious program specialists and the Marine clerks. But also on our camp, which was 6 miles outside the city, in Camp Fallujah, where I was located, where our leadership was located, there was Bravo's surgical unit. And their job was to take the wounded Marines and soldiers right from the battlefield, do the best they can with them, and if they were really serious, they'd be stabilized and sent on to Landstuhl, Germany, for further movement to Bethesda or Balboa in San Diego. And Barro Surgical had a priest that did a wonderful job. He was just a real saint for those folks down there when they were having all the surgery. It's just like a scene from MASH. Just imagine MASH, and it's worse. But I remember one time, and I would go down there often and help the priest and be there with the wounded Marines and sailors and speak to the surgical people. But I remember one time when there was a lull in the battle and the casualties weren't coming in as quickly as they were. And there were these two Marines sitting on a bench. All they had on were their skivvies. One Marine had a wounded arms and shoulder, couldn't move them. Another Marine had wounded legs and he couldn't walk. But I remember both of them said to each other, I need a smoke. So what they did is the one with the good legs helped the other guy up, and the one with the good arm helped the other guy to, you know, put their arms around him. And each of them, you know, arms into each other, they managed to hobble outside to have a smoke. And I remembered saying to myself, that's my Marines. You know, because I looked at that and I said, I know that in them, they are full with an esprit de corps that says, I never quit. And that they understand the meaning of being together and being comrades, and they were willing to help each other. So I watched them struggle to get outside, and they finally get outside, and it's all they could do to stand. And the one with the good hand is getting the cigarette and try to light it, and then he's putting it in the mouth of the other guy. And I said, God bless them. They understand. And I remember that because I think, isn't that not the Holy Spirit to us? When we're wounded, I'm not saying he'll help you go out and have a smoke. Now, don't get me wrong there. But is that not a vision of what the Holy Spirit will do for us, that when we're wounded, he's helping us to move forward? And that when we don't know what we need, he speaks that still small voice to tell us, I got what you need. Is that not the Holy Spirit who says, you know, you may not know how to walk or which way to go or what's front and back or side, but I'm going to show you the way because I'm going to lead you. I'm going to fill you. And I'm going to give you my power. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hymn hymn 383.